Okay, we're in Psalm chapter 15, and we'll just reread the chapter, amen, because it's such a short chapter. It's a good chapter, though. It says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. And the title of the sermon this evening is, Who Shall Dwell in Thy Holy Hill? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Now, Psalm 15, as I mentioned, is a very small chapter. But this chapter contains some very important instructions for God's people to give heed to. And verse 1 really poses an important question. He says, Who shall dwell in thy, abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Now, automatically, we know from reading this chapter that this isn't an instructional chapter on how to be saved, okay? And, you know, there's people who will take any verse, any chapter in the Bible that he's even remotely talking about, maybe even salvation or heaven, and they'll automatically say, well, this is referring to heaven. You know, you got to adhere to these instructions if we're going to go to heaven, if we're going to be saved. But this is not what this is talking about. Why do we know that? Well, because of the fact that there's no mention of eternal life here. There's no mention of being saved. There's no mention of salvation just in general. What is it that's being mentioned here? Well, he says, abiding in thy tabernacle and dwelling in the holy hill. Now, make no mistake about it. These two areas is referring to heaven, so to speak, okay? And in fact, when you think about the tabernacle, we understand that there was a physical tabernacle in the Old Testament where the presence of God was, where the high priest would go in once a year, and he was the only one who was allowed to be there. But it was figurative of the things like present of that actual tabernacle, which is in heaven. And what it simply symbolized was the presence of God, where God was, where God dwelled, where God's glory was. And of course, we understand that holy hill is the same thing. And in fact, go with me if you would to Psalm 24. I'm going to read to you from Psalm 3, verse 4. It says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. Psalm 99, verse 9 says, Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Now the question is, what is this referring to in Psalm 15 when he says, Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? If this is not referring to who's going to go to heaven, or who's going to have salvation, what is this talking about? Well, often King David will, you know, and some of the psalmists will use this poetic language to symbolize something else. And let's look at an example here. In Psalm 24, it says, The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, verse 2, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Look what it says in verse 5. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So what is David saying here in Psalm 24? Well, we can look at Psalm 15, Psalm 24, compare them. And if we were to study those out, we would come to the conclusion that he's referring to the man who situates himself in such a way that he becomes the recipient of God's blessing. You know, it's almost as if he is in that holy temple. He's dwelling and abiding in that tabernacle. Therefore, because he's in the presence of God, God's favor is on him. He receives the blessings of God. You know, we don't necessarily have to be in heaven right now to be blessed, right? We can live here on this earth, obey God, obey his word, keep his commandments, follow his precepts, and we become the recipients of God's blessing. We become we place ourselves in such a position that God would favor us. So Psalm 15 has that same poetic expression that describes that position of God's blessing. Now, why is this? Well, because of the fact that we understand that God's blessing doesn't happen by osmosis, right? You don't become a Christian and then everything just hunky-dory after that. No, in fact, you know, yeah, obviously there's some blessings that come with being a child of God. You know, we have eternal life. God is our heavenly Father. We are his children. The Bible tells us that we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. There are certain blessings that we do receive automatically at salvation, but that's not the only thing we receive. There are blessings over and abundant. The Bible says he came not to give just life, but life more abundantly. You know, there is a list. There's an insurmountable list of blessings that God wants to give to us in our personal lives, but they come with conditions, okay? They come with rules. You know, we have to obey his word in order to receive those blessings. It's not like, well, I'm a Christian now. God's just going to bless me. He's going to favor me no matter how I live, no matter what I do, no matter, you know, what church I go to or what kind of preaching I listen to, no matter how I live, no matter how worldly I am. God's going to bless me. That's not how it works. You know, we have to situate ourselves in such a way that we would receive those blessings, okay? And we can't have this this expectation mentality where, you know, why isn't God blessing me? Well, maybe it's because you're not, like, obeying him. Why isn't God favoring me? Well, maybe it's because you're living in disobedience. Now, look, if you examine your life, when you find yourself in such a situation and you realize, well, I am obeying God's word. I am soul winning. I'm reading my Bible. I'm keeping my life clean. I'm doing whatever I can to live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. I'm still not being blessed. Then you know what it is? It's a time of purification. It's a time of sanctification where God is working on you. And, you know, reference the sermon from this morning. That's what's happening to you, right? He's taking that hyssop and he's purging you. He's cleansing you to make you more formidable, meet for the master's use. However, sometimes people don't get blessed by God because they are in sin. Right? Or they're just living in direct disobedience to God's word. They're not doing something they know they're supposed to be doing. And therefore, they're not receiving the blessings of the Lord. Now, here's the unfortunate thing is there's people out there who, you know, maybe they're in a church that's lukewarm and they're not being blessed, but they think they are. You know, that's actually a worse place to be. You know, to live this delusional life that thinks that they're right with God because they're in some church that is doing some superficial evangelism, some fake ministry, and they think they're actually being blessed by God, but that's not necessarily the case. And this is the person who is ignorant of the depths of his blessings. They don't really know what blessings from the Lord are. You know, they translate the blessings of God as a financial blessing. They translate the blessing of God as being in a big building with all this, with all the glitz and glamour, the high steeple, few people type thing. And they think, yeah, this is God's blessing is on us, you know, because the church house is filled up. Yeah, but how many people of those people are actually saved? You know, are you seeing people baptized? How many people in the church are actually going out and preaching the gospel? You see, we need to be able to translate and interpret the blessings of God, okay? And understand that the blessing of God is not necessarily financial blessing. It's not the building that you're located in. It's the prosperity and the success that comes from obeying God's word, right? Because look, we could be blessed by God and be poor, amen? And we could be blessed by God and meet in a small building. You know, we could be small, physically speaking, but we're big in the eyes of God, right? Because we're obeying his word. And so the obvious thing here is that we need to make sure that we place ourselves in such a position that God's favor would be distributed unto us, okay? And this is something we have to work on a daily basis, that we not, you know, just stray away from the paths of righteousness that would allow us to be blessed by God. And look, I want, you know, you should kind of examine yourself tonight and say, you know, am I being blessed by God? Because look, being in our church doesn't automatically put God's blessing on your life either. You know, just because you're in our church and you're singing the hymns and, you know, you're associated with our church or whatever it may be, doesn't mean that you're going to be blessed by God. The blessings come as you obey God's word. The blessings come as you adhere to his precepts and you are a doer of the word and not just a hearer only, deceiving your own selves. Don't be delusional, okay? The Bible says in Psalm 15, go back to Psalm 15. So he gives his list in Psalm 15. He's saying, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? What he's saying, who's going to be situated in that position where they can be the recipient of God's blessing? Then he goes on to give that list of different things and qualities that this person does. And verse 5 says this, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. So what is he saying? Look, if you just work on keeping these things and keeping these qualities, you're not going to be moved. What does that mean? You're not going to be moved out of God's blessing. You're going to be right where you need to be, being blessed by God, that his countenance would shine upon you. He would bless your family, your wife and kids, your job, your vocation, your soul winning, your spiritual life. You shall not be moved. You know, you're thinking to yourself, man, how can I make sure that I keep this momentum going? Well, you got to obey what we see here in Psalm 15, okay? And obviously, this is not an exhaustive list. This is not a complete list. But you know what? Psalm 15 is there for a reason. And I believe Psalm 15, even though it's only a matter of like 11 qualities, many of these are all-encompassing to different areas of our life, different principles that we see in the Bible that when we adhere to, we're blessed by God. Now go to Psalm 16, probably on the same page there. Look at verse number 5. It says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, but because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." So notice that he says, "I have set the Lord always before me." You know, obviously we understand that God is omnipresent, but it takes a person who to put purposeful effort to think upon the Lord, right? To wake up in the morning and say, you know, I'm going to live unto Christ, right? I'm going to die to self. I'm going to obey the word of God. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to set the Lord always before me. And because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved, okay? You know, don't ever have this fear like, oh man, what if I backslide one day? Why are you thinking that? You know, obviously, you know, we should take heed lest we fall. You know, and we should never have this prideful mentality that we can just, you know, nothing will ever happen to us. But you know what? What I'm saying is we should have faith that if we're placing the Lord always before us, that God is on our right hand, that we're obeying him and his word, we shall not be moved. Okay? This is a promise from God. Verse 11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." You know, and this is the goal that we should have here, okay? Why is it the people during the Christmas season are just going into debt to buy all types of things that they don't need to impress people they don't even like? Why? Because they don't know joy. You know, here it says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy," not presence, but rather presence of God, right? You know, we have the joy of the Lord, and there's pleasures forevermore. This is the person who is content with where he's at. He is basking in the blessings of God. He's happy where he is, serving the Lord, so on and so forth. So our goal should always be to place ourselves in that position where we can receive God's blessing, okay? That we would live in such a way that we please God, all right? That we have his favor upon our lives. Hey, that we can get our prayers answered, right? I mean, when's the last time you got a prayer answered? Think about that. And it may not be because you're ungodly. It may just be because you're just not praying. But think about this. Isn't it a blessing to get a prayer answered, right? When you ask God for something and he comes through. And look, you ask specifically, right? You are importune in your prayers and you get that prayer answered. What is that called? That's called God's favor. When you're able to pray for something and God gives it to you because you've been walking uprightly, you're living a life that's pleasing unto him, so on and so forth. Now, and obviously, there's different conditions to that. Sometimes, you know, if we don't get our prayers answered, it's not because we're ungodly. It's not because we're disobedient. Maybe it's just because it's not something that God will want to give us at that moment. You understand? You know, I remember we learned in years past, when you pray, there's only a few answers you can get. It's either a yes, it's a no, or it's a not now, right? It's just not now, okay? And when you receive that not now, you just continue to pray without ceasing, okay? But when doors begin to close, you see that it's not something that God's going to answer. Just understand that he has your best interest in mind. Maybe that's not something that's good for you at the moment. You understand? Go to Psalm 84, if you would. Psalm 84. We need to make sure that we're in agreement with God. You know, that we're in agreement with him. That not that we're trying to live perfect lives, but we're trying to live a life that's pleasing to a righteous life. The Bible says in Jeremiah 5:25, "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you." So it's almost in a sense that there is like a reservoir of blessings that God wants to pour on you, but what hinders that is the wall of sin. You know, when you're involved in iniquity, you're involved in sin. Though it's not that God withholds those things from you, it's your sin, it's your iniquities that withhold those things from you. And look what it says in Psalm 84, verse 10. It says, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is the sun and the shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. That's a promise from God. He says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Oh, wait, in case you have iniquity, though. You know, the only exception would be is if you have iniquity in your life. If you have sin between you and your God, those things will be withheld from you. Now, I'm not sure how long the sermon's going to be because Psalm 15 is not a very extensive chapter. But I want to talk about these things because I read this week and something popped out on me and I want to talk about it. But let's go down this list. Let's talk about these qualities that he puts forth in Psalm 15 in regards to situating ourselves in such a way that we have God's favor. Number one, he says that we have to walk uprightly, right? He says in verse number two, he that walketh uprightly. Now, what does it mean to be upright? Well, upright basically means to have a straight posture, right? It's an upright person is an individual who is void of crookedness. He is absent of perversion, right? It's a person who walks a straight and narrow. He adheres to rectitude is what it is. Now, this is important because, you know, often we think, well, I just got to go soul winning for God to bless me. Well, you know, that's halfway true, okay? Because that is important. But what's also important to the Lord is what you do behind closed doors. What's also important to the Lord is how upright you are in your heart. If you are a man or a woman of upright character and a disposition of uprightness, God is pleased with that. You know, people often want to say, well, you know, don't judge. God looketh upon the heart, but man looketh on the outward appearance or whatever. You know, and it's just like, well, yeah, you know what? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, and if often God looks upon the heart and he sees that it's not upright. So that should actually scare you to think that God looks upon the heart because he sees what your true motives are. He sees what's in your heart. He sees what you've been feeding your flesh, right? We need to be upright. Go to Isaiah chapter 33, if you would hold your place there in Psalm 15. Proverbs 10:9 says, he that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that is that perverteth his ways shall be known. You see, a person who just lives an upright life isn't afraid of anybody knowing anything about them, right? They have nothing to hide, in other words. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely. They walk confidently. They're not worried, oh man, is someone going to catch me? You know, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. You know, a wicked person who has something to hide will say, well, why are you asking me that question? You know, if you got something to hide, okay? We need to make sure that we're upright, not just in our outward dealings, but even in our hearts. Proverbs 28:18 says, whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. Now, what is this referring to? It's referring to the fact that God's going to save you from falling, right? He's going to save you from falling, from failing, from mischief, from evil that can befall you. He will save you from those things if you're a person who is upright. That's why, you know, I think to myself, you know, the Christian really who's living for the Lord is invincible. Right? We're invincible. We don't have to worry about some reprobate trying to kill us or take our lives, you know, because if God allows that, then, you know, at that point it's time to go home. Amen. But we know that if we're walking uprightly, we shall be saved. If we walk uprightly, God will bless us for us, and we can walk surely. We can walk with confidence and boldness because of the fact that we know we're doing that which is right, okay? Now look at Isaiah 33, verse number 10. It says, now will I rise, saith the Lord, now will I be exalted, now will I lift up myself. Ye shall conceive chaff, ye shall bring forth stubble, your breath as fire shall devour you, and the people shall be as the burnings of lime, as thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire. Hear, ye that are afar off, what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. He that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. I like what he says there in verse number 14. Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings. Why is it saying that? Because God is a consuming fire. And he's saying, who's going to be the one who sides with the Lord when God is judging, right? I thought I heard Christmas music. I'm just hearing Christmas. I got Christmas music on the mind right now. I heard like piano. I was like, is that someone's phone? Is that my computer? Sorry. You know, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? And what he's saying there is like, is this, who is on the Lord's side? And then he begins to say, hey, the ones who walk righteously and speaketh uprightly. You know, when God begins to judge a nation, he begins to judge a people, who is God looking for to spare? The ones who stand with him, right? When God allows sodomites to die and, you know, these homos at Orlando perish, you know who he's going to spare from his judgment are the ones who actually side with God and say, God, you're righteous to do this, okay? You are righteous to do this. You're righteous to pour out your wrath upon this people. But you know what? So this basically means that those who don't, those who condemn the works of God are those who are going to perish with the unrighteous as well, okay? Because at that point, what they're doing is they're perverting judgment. They're saying that, well, you know, God is unrighteous for doing this. Or God didn't do this. Yes, he did. You know, anything, any natural disaster, any, you know, event that takes place where you can see a mass destruction of a people, God is responsible for that. God allows that to happen. And we may be a remnant, we may be a small people, but you know what, as a small remnant and people who hold to the word of God, we need to side with the Lord on that part. That's what it means to be upright. It means in a culture that is crooked and perverse, we shine forth as lights in this world, okay? Go back to Psalm 15. So how are we going to situate ourselves in the blessing of God? And what is the blessing of God? Well, the blessing of God is when God spares you, right? It's when he spares you from the judgment to come, you know? And by the way, you know, you can be coming to our church, but that doesn't mean you're going to be spared. You can be listening to my preaching, but that doesn't mean you're going to be spared. It's the person who is upright in heart. Because I'm sure there's people in church who come to church to listen to me and they don't agree with what I'm saying. They may not, they listen to me, they listen to the word of God, and they say, well, I don't really agree with that. Well, okay, that's fine, but you're just not agreeing with God. And at that point, you know, you basically forfeited situating yourself in that place of blessing where God can spare you when he pours out his wrath and his judgment, okay? So he says, he that walketh uprightly, and then he goes on to say, he that worketh righteousness. Now, what does it mean to work righteousness? Well, this is the person that puts in the effort to do right. Okay, you know, we think of a righteous person. What that really means is a person who basically disciplines themselves and maybe even the minuscule tasks of everyday living to become righteous. Okay, this is the person who gets up in the morning and reads their Bible. Right? Why? Because it takes work. Does it not? It's a person who gets up, he prays, he thinks upon the Lord, he meditates upon the Word of God. He's putting in the effort. He's putting in the work to live righteously, okay? The Bible says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. What does that mean? You will dwell in his tabernacle. You shall abide in the holy hill if you live righteously. You pursue after righteousness. And let me say this is that, you know, coming to church obviously is a blessing, but it's what you do when no one else is around. That's really important, right? It's what you do when the pastor can't see you, When your team can't see you, when those who esteem you, look up to you, can't see you, and it's just God watching you. You know, a righteous person is a person who acts the same way at church as he does at home.
Good.
Right? Isn't that important? It's a person of integrity, in other words, okay? Where they behave as a Christian, not just when they're at church. They don't have the Christianese, not just at church, but they also have it at home as well, right? They talk like a Christian, act like a Christian, not just when they're at church. They do it at their jobs, okay? They're a person of integrity even when they're working, when they're with their children. You know, a lot of the times in times past, many Christian parents lose their children to the world. Why is that? Because their children grow up and they view the hypocrisy of their parents. Amen. What hypocrisy is that? That their parents behave one way at church and they behave another way when they go home. They're all amening and praising the Lord, and we got to, you know, they adhere to all the Christianese of the church, but when they go home, it's a double life. It's a double standard that they live. You know, if you want to save your child from straying from the paths of the Lord, you need to be the same person everywhere. And let me correct that. You need to be the same Christian that is righteous everywhere. You know, or else 10 years from now, your child's going to grow up, go to the world, and you're going to be like, what happened? Well, it's because you had love that had dissimulation with it. You were a hypocrite, okay? You know, it needs to be real to you, but in order for it to be real for your child, you need to work righteousness, okay? The Bible says in Proverbs 15:9, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Proverbs 21:21 says, he that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Hold your place there in Psalm 15. So exerting yourself, working means to exert yourself, right? It means that you do that which is right, even if you don't feel like it. Because look, we have both flesh and spirit. We're not always going to want to do the things that we want to do. And look, it's not always in regards to even spiritual matters. It's being the man that you need to be, right? It's going to work even when you don't feel like going to work, right? It's doing what your boss tells you to do even if you don't feel like it, okay? It's working, it's providing for your family, you understand? It's supporting your wife and your children. It's fulfilling your role. That's living righteously. There should be no compartmentalization when it comes to the things of God, where it's like, well, you know, we got to be good Christians and when it comes to the things of God when we're in church, but, you know, my secular job, my secular life, that's something separate. No, it's not. It's all the same thing. God wants you to be righteous in all things, okay? And he wants you to work righteousness in all areas of life, in all of your dealings, okay? Look at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9. It says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You know, godliness doesn't mean you can preach. Right? If that's the case, Jack Scott was one of the godliest people in the world. Because that guy can preach. You're like, what in the world? Did you say Jack Scott can preach? Yes, he could preach. He was a great orator. But that guy was wicked as hell. That guy's a reprobate. He's a false prophet, false teacher. You know, I prefer a person who may not have all the preaching abilities, but what do? They follow after righteousness. They're characterized by godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And often this takes some effort on your part to live in such a way. Okay? Hey, it takes effort to repent of sin. You know, it takes effort. It takes you exerting yourself to live a godly life. And in fact, the Bible says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Exercise means you're exerting yourself to do so. Okay? Because you know what? Spiritual things and spiritual habits don't come naturally to us. Right? Let's just be honest. We have to learn to do well, right? We have to learn how to live righteously. We have to adopt our spiritual appetites to desire those things which are right, okay? But it takes effort for us to do so. And look, dads, this is more so for you than anybody else. Obviously, the moms need to adhere to this. Obviously, the children need to adhere to this. But as the leader of the home, you lead the pack, amen? You set the spiritual temperature. You are the thermostat. You are the leader. You're the one who's supposed to be leading spiritually in your home. And if that's not the case, okay, but you know what? Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Put in that effort to be the man that you need to be so you can situate your family in such a way that you become the recipient of God's blessing by following after righteousness. Okay? And by the way, this is later reiterated in Psalm 15 as swearing to his own hurt and changing not. Right? Go with me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, says, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. So what is the Bible telling us in Psalm 15? He's saying this, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. You know, if you make a promise and you cannot fulfill that promise even if it hurts you. Even if it costs you your resources, your time, even if you come out losing at the end, You know, the righteous person, the upright person, sweareth to his own hurt, right? You know, we need to be people of integrity, okay? If you promise to do something, you should do it. If you're going to be somewhere at a specific time, be there, right? Don't just be the person who, well, you know, this is just me. This is my character flaw. Everyone knows it. I'm just going to be late anyways, no matter where I go. No. You know, if you say you're going to be somewhere at a specific time, be there. Don't change. Swear to your own hurt, right? This is a person, this is what we would refer to as being a person of integrity, okay? You know, if you have debt that you have to pay off, you know, I can't say that you are an ungodly person for having debt. You just become ungodly if you choose not to pay off your debt. We should pay it off. Amen? If we owe someone something, we ought to give it to them, even if it hurts us when we give it. Okay? Why? Because it's better to be right with God and to be a person of integrity, uprightness, righteousness, to swear to our own hurt, than to be a person who just can't be dependable. Okay? Is not reliable. All right? These are important qualities. You know, and these aren't qualities that people like to talk about very often. You know, they want to talk about how great of a soul winner people are and all the Bible knowledge that they have. Well, why don't we talk about these little qualities that actually make a big deal to God, okay, that God makes a big deal of, that really makes you a righteous person, is when you vow even to your own hurt. Look what Ecclesiastes 5:4 says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed, the Bible says. So what is it saying here? It's telling us, look, obviously we should not vow. Obviously we shouldn't just flippantly make promises. But if you do, you better make sure you pay it. You better make sure you fulfill that vow, that promise. Do what you said you were going to do, okay? Be a person of integrity. And look, the greatest ability is dependability, is it not? When you're able to depend on someone. If they say they're going to be somewhere, they say they're going to do something, you can mark it down. You know, because a lot of times today, you know, people's word is not worth much anymore.
Come on.
To be quite honest with you. You know, it's just, and they know that their word is not worth much. Okay? You know, they know that if they say something, that they're going to do something, they can just be, I'm just not going to, hopefully that person forgets. No, well, you know, even if they forget, you should still fulfill it. Because at the end of the day, you made a promise even before God, and God heard that promise. You should fulfill that and be a person of integrity, okay? Pay your bills. Pay off your debts. Keep your promises. Do what you know you're supposed to do. You know, I'm thankful. Like, for example, you know, we had a piano. We gave it to Brother John, or I let him use it, and I said, I'll let you use it, but you got to practice the piano. Because he said he wanted to practice the piano, okay? And I'll say, he's like, I'll practice. I'll say, I want you to know how to play the piano. And you know what? This dude started playing like a month after in church. I don't know if it's because he's Assyrian or he already knew how to play or something. I don't know. You know, maybe he's just trying to, I don't know what it is. But you know what? He kept his promise. And I said, I want you to be playing Christmas songs. And this was a couple months ago. He's playing Silent Night, you know. I would esteem that as being a person of uprightness and a person who swore to his own hurt. You know, I'm sure he's just like, my fingers are hurting, you know. But, you know, he told me I got to play a Christmas song. I told him I would do it. I don't know why I said I would do it by Christmas time, but I need to do it. And you know what? He made it happen, okay? This is integrity. This is dependability. This is important to the Lord. He says, he that putteth not out his money for usury. This is a person who lends money and then expects interest in return. Now, I've never really met a Christian who's ever done that. You got to be pretty wicked to do something like that. You know, don't be acting like a Jew, basically. Let me just give you the condensed version. Don't Jew people around, okay? That's what it is. Psalm 112:5 says, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion, okay? You know, Proverbs 28:8 says, he that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, the Jews, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. You know, and look, here's the thing. If you're going to lend someone money, and let's say they're the ones who vow the vow, right? And they don't do it to their own hurt. They just never give you back the money. This is what I've learned from my previous to Pastor Anderson. I learned this, that when you lend someone money, just kiss it goodbye. Just like, I'll never see it again. Just act like you'd never see it again. Because there's a big possibility that you may not ever see it again. And the reason you got to kiss it goodbye is because of the fact that if they promise to pay you back, but they don't, you never want to hold a grudge against someone. You know, and just like, where's my money? I want my money, you know? Because then at that point, then you're going to be guilty of extortion because you're like bullying a person because they haven't paid you. You know, just suffer yourself to be defrauded. Okay? But here's the thing. If you lend someone money in our church, okay, if they ask you, hey, can I get $100? You know, I'm low on this, whatever. I'll pay you back. If you are willing to impart that $100 into that person, just say this. Don't pay me back. Just keep it. If you want to pay me back, that's fine. But if you never pay me back, I'm fine with it. Here's the $100. Just kiss it goodbye. Because better to keep your relationship right with your brethren. Amen. You know what I mean? And you get to be a blessing to someone. Okay? God will bless you for it. You want to make sure that you're never trying to be a Jew when it comes to money. You understand? I know that's funny, but it's the truth. We never want to have a Jew mentality when it comes to money. That we're trying to make money off of people. And, you know, we're so tightly knit to money that even to the point where our relationships become affected because of it. Okay? You know, he that putteth not out his money to usury. And just keep in mind, it is God that giveth thee the power to gain wealth, the Bible says. So even the money that you have that you're lending out, God is the one who gave it to you. So we ought to have the attitude, not the hoarding attitude. We need to have the attitude that when God gives to us, we use that those resources to give out as much as we possibly can to others to be a blessing. He says, nor taketh reward against the innocent. Okay, this is dealing with a very wicked person who is seeking mischief in order to gain something out of it. Okay. Now, later on in verse 2, it says, he that walketh uprightly worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. This is an important quality as well. What is that? A person of honesty. Okay. Don't be a person characterized by lying. Don't be a liar. And I understand some cultures, you know, they just teach that lying is always okay as long as you come out winning or something. No, it's not okay. Lying lips are an abomination unto the Lord, the Bible says. Okay. And I'll give you an example of this. You know, I have a Chinese sister-in-law, and she specifically taught us that the Chinese culture, that in China, lying is actually not looked down upon at all. It's actually seen as a pretty strong quality, like a good quality. In other words, like if you lie to someone, it's only bad if you get caught lying. It's crazy, I know. But they basically say, look, if you lie in order to advance your career, you know, to get gain or whatever it is, good for you. That's basically how they see it. The only time it becomes bad is that if you get caught for lying, okay? And at that point, shame on you because you're not a good liar, okay? This is wrong. This is wicked. You know, God esteems the person who speaks not just the truth with his mouth. He speaks it in his heart as well. In other words, he has an honest heart, okay? And this is a great quality to have because of the fact that if you're not a liar, you don't have to keep lying to cover up for yourself, right? You know, when you lie once, you need a multitude, a web of lies to cover up for your other lies. How many of you have ever met like a chronic liar? How many of you are a chronic liar? I'm just kidding. Everyone's like, oh. You know, chronic liars, I've had like chronic liars even in my family. And some people would just lie just to lie. Not even to save themselves from anything or to advance in certain, they're just such liars, they just lie because that's just part of their nature. They are perpetual liars. And I remember I've talked to people like this, and it's just like, you're lying. You told me something different. And they're like, did I tell you about that? I'm like, yeah, you did. You know, because when someone lies, it's like they forget who they told the lie to. How many know what I'm talking about? You know, you talk to people and they lie, and then they try to cover up and they forget that they told you the lie. They said it to someone else. That's the problem with being a liar. It's just not very dependable, right? Better to just be honest, and you don't have to worry about covering up. You just speak the truth at all times. Speak the truth with your mouth. Speak the truth with your heart, okay? And, you know, and don't give me this stupid illustration. Well, you know, what if, you know, you're giving a white lie to help someone out. You know, my wife asked me, do I look fat in this dress or something? You know, and you see, I say no, not to hurt her feelings or something. You know, no, don't lie. Don't lie. Okay? Just say this. Look, if she says that, just say, you know what? Don't ask me that. No, I'm just kidding. By the way, if you can't be honest with your spouse, there's something wrong with that too, right? You know what I mean? If you guys can't be honest with yourselves and actually, like, you know, kind of like joke around like, there's something wrong with that, okay? Don't lie to your spouse either. That should be the person you're honest with the most, in a sense, okay? Because of the fact that you are one. But the Bible tells us in Psalm 51, verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. So why is God interested in us being honest in our hearts? Because eventually what's in our hearts comes out. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The Bible says, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You eventually flesh out what is literally in your heart. That's what's important, to have a clean heart, to clean your heart, to be upright in your heart, to speak the truth in your heart. Okay. He goes on to say in verse number five, three, excuse me. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. What is this? This is a slanderous person. So the person who speaketh the truth in his heart is abstaining from lying. The person that backbiteth with his tongue is the one who takes those lies and uses it to hurt people, to slander people. And look, don't mix this up with criticizing people either. I criticize people all the time. But it's true. If I give facts, that's not slander. Slander is when you lie about someone, when you make something up, when you rail against someone and it's not true, right? That's where we got to make sure that we get our facts straight. But this person is a person who backbites with his tongue. He seeks opportunity to slander people. Maybe it's for them to advance, or maybe it's to basically make themselves look better than the people that they're slandering, okay? He says, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, or taketh up a reproach against him. Now, look, this is really important, too, because, look, you know, the backbiter is the one who slanders, but it says, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, or taketh up a reproach against him. You know, in other words, you should be a person who gives people the benefit of the doubt. Yeah. You're not just seeking to take up a reproach against your neighbor. You know what I mean? You live next to someone who looks like a gangbanger. They look like an unsavory person. You shouldn't automatically label that person a reprobate. Like, oh, this person is just far from the hope of salvation. He's beyond the hope of salvation, you know? Don't take up a reproach against your neighbor until you get the facts that that person is, right? A wicked person. You know, we should always give everyone the benefit of the doubt. And like I talked about on Thursday, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them which are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. And that is in reference to the Pharisees, who when they looked at the Cretans, they saw them as always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. When Paul and Titus saw the Cretans, they saw them as potential pastors. They saw them as potential laborers for the Lord. They saw a great work that could be accomplished there. When the Pharisees saw it, they saw something different. Why? Because they were unpure. These are the people that were backbiting with their tongue, right? They were slanderously reporting against the Cretans things that were not true. They were doing evil to their neighbor and taking up a reproach against them. You know, don't look for a reason to get on your neighbors. Don't look for a reason to you know, criticize, you know, a person you meet out soul winning. We should go in with the default setting that we love people, unless they give us another reason, otherwise reason to do so, okay? This is the person, look, and if you do these things, you will situate yourself in such a way that you will be the recipient of God's blessing. This is who God looks to bless, okay? He says, he that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Now, keep in mind what we're talking about, okay? We're talking about people who are going to be, God. This is what God is saying. The people who do these things will situate themselves to be the recipients of my blessing. I'm going to bless the people who do these things. Now, can we subtract anything from this list? Should we ever subtract it? Can we say, well, you know, except for this part right here. No, every single part of this list is necessary to receive God's blessing. Right? Let's read verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned. Think about that. Now, what is that referring to there? What does contempt mean? Well, let me just read you the dictionary definition. The feeling with which a person regards anything considered mean, vile, or worthless, to disdain, to scorn, the state of despising, disgracing. Okay? This is someone who actually disrespects other people. You know, when you contempt someone, it means you disrespect them, you hate them, you abhor them, you despise them, is what he's saying. So he's saying here in Psalm 15, who am I going to bless? Who shall dwell in the tabernacle? Who shall abide in the holy hill? Who shall not be moved from the position of God's blessing? Oh, just the guy who in his eyes a vile person is contemned? What does that mean? Oh, you know, the guy who hates vile, wicked people. Amen. Amen. Oh, we need to love everyone. That's not what Psalm 15 tells me. In fact, according to that type of theology, you actually remove yourself from the position of being blessed by God. You know, you want to remove yourself from God's blessing? You want God not to favor you, your family, your job? Then go ahead and favor the vile person. Amen. Favor the wicked people. Let me just say, you know, favor the reprobates. Those are vile people, right? Because he's referring to reprobates here. That's what he's referring to. Because those are the only people that God tells us we should hate, right? Because the Bible says to love our enemies, that we should be characterized by love and charity towards sinners. So the exception to that rule would be a vile person, which is known as a hater of God, a worker of iniquity, a reprobate. Okay? You know, try to exegesis that. People who are like, well, you know, it's funny because I looked this up on the internet, see what people said about it, like the commentary. They just completely ignore it. They give all these paragraphs of every other quality. Walking uprightly, worketh righteousness, backbiteth not, you know. But when it comes to this, they just label it and then just skip it. Like, we don't know what that says right now. That doesn't fit my theology. I don't know what it means to contemn someone who is vile. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. I'll tell you what it means in the Hebrew. It means to hate someone. It means to hate vile people. Don't deny it. It's right there. And more specifically, this is important. Because in order for us to be blessed by God, right? In order for us to dwell in his holy hill, we need to despise them even with our eyes. What does that mean? It's just like, I hate these people. I hate them with perfect hatred. Okay? You know, the Bible tells us that we should not love those who hate the Lord. Go to Psalm 139. And look, the dictionary definition of this is to show disrespect. To contemn someone is to despise them in such a way that you would actually disrespect them. And amen to that. Okay? You know, what do you think God meant in Isaiah when he said, who shall stand with the burning fire? Right? Who's standing with the consuming fire? When God is judging wicked people, God is saying, who shall abide with the burning fire? In other words, he's saying, I'm with him. Burn him, God. Let God burn them quickly. Amen. Right? The Bible says, Jehu, talking to Jehoshaphat, when he teamed up with a wicked king by the name of Ahab, said this, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. What is he saying? He's basically saying, hey, you've removed yourself from the holy hill. You have removed, you've deviated from the tabernacle. You know, the Bible says you shall not be moved. You were moved. Why? Because you did not hate the person, you did not despise the person, you did not contemn the wicked king who hated God. Therefore what? wrath is upon thee. So what do we see here? We see that when we do not hate vile people, not only do we not get God's blessing, we actually incur the wrath of God upon our own lives. So it's not like God's saying, okay, well, I'm just not going to bless you. You know, if you want to take that route, that's fine. I'm going to remove my blessings from you. No, God's basically saying, no, now you've become my enemy. Now you shall suffer with the unrighteous as well. Because God is no respecter of people. Okay? Look at Psalm 139, verse 21. By the way, this is a great song to sing. Amen, Brother Eric. This originated here. Amen. It wasn't this piano, it was the other piano. This is David speaking here. Verse 21 says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And not I grieve with those that rise up against thee? And I want you to notice verse number 22 says, I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Now, what does he mean by hating them with perfect hatred? Well, perfect in the Bible is associated with completeness. You understand? Like the perfect man is the complete man. Okay? Let wisdom have a perfect work. That means the complete work. So when David says that he hates them with perfect hatred, he's basically saying, I have a complete hatred. So how can we apply that to 2019? Well, you know, the pastors who say, well, we should hate the sin, but we should love the sinner. You know, oh, no, that's incomplete. You're lacking something, buddy. I agree, hate the sin, absolutely. But according to the Bible, we have to hate the reprobates. That's complete. We have to hate sin. We have to hate the reprobate. We have to hate false religion. We have to hate false prophets. It's got to be complete. It can't be wanting. It can't be lacking anything. And look, we use this in tandem with the book of Matthew, where it tells us to love our enemies. This is not contradicting itself. And I hate it when people bring that up. Well, love your enemies. Like, seriously, is that the only verse you've ever memorized in your entire life? That along with John 3:16? Is that all you know? Well, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Is that the only thing you've ever memorized? Do you believe John 3:16 in spite of what we see here in Psalm 139? At the exclusion of one Psalm 139? Absolutely. We need both of them, and they work in tandem. Amen? And in fact, this one is associated with having God's blessing upon our lives. So in order for a person to be righteous, in order for a person to be truly upright, they contemn, they abhor the vile person. Okay? And, you know, this is uncomfortable for some people. It's just like, man, to hate someone. But, you know, the reason why they kind of like flinch at that and they just start like seizuring and like, why is it? Because they've just been inoculated with such a weak Christianity. They've been given this vaccination, the spiritual vaccination of wussiness and sissiness and this Gandhi Christianity that has infiltrated churches and has completely negated what the Bible really says about certain things. It's Jedi Christianity is what it is, right? Someone quote me. What does that little green freak say? Hate leads to suffering. Fear leads to hate, to the dark side. Doesn't he say something like that? He gives like a long list of things. Come on, you Star Wars fanatics. Come on, Marcos. Yeah, yeah. Don't make me call you up here, bro. Okay? And just quote that thing verbatim. You know you've that was like that. You know that's your verse, okay? You know, that comes from like Jediism. Where they teach like hate is wrong. No, ye that love the Lord hate evil. Okay? And to say, well, God doesn't hate anyone, then you know what? You don't believe in hell. Okay? Go to Proverbs 28. Did I have you turn somewhere else? That was it, right? Yeah, go to Proverbs 28. So, you know, can we look at this and say, okay, well, that church is not being blessed then. That pastor is not being blessed. Yes, we can. Because he says, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, right? So I can look at someone like Alan Domely and say, this person is wicked. This person is not upright. He's not a righteous person. He's just as wicked as the people who are he's defending. And look, I know Alan Domley, okay? I come from the old IFB. He came to our church. We went out to eat. He was just this Jack Howes wannabe. And I'm like dead serious about that, okay? You know, I remember he when I was in Bible college, he came to preach for us, and everyone made this big deal about him because he has this what this organization called the Old Paths Journal. You know, he's like known as the fundamentalist guy, you know, the Old Paths, because he was just like Brother Howes. He would even preach like Brother Howes. And I remember he came to our chapel service and he was preaching, and he preached on beware of dogs, right? From Philippians chapter 3. And I remember being in Bible class, I was like, oh, yeah, I wonder what that means. Because I didn't know what that meant. I was like, I'm glad he's saying that because I want to know what that means. And he literally preached a sermon about beware of dogs. And there were like literally dogs that he was listing. Like different dogs were like different points, like the poodle, the pit bull. I'm not joking. I remember like, I'm thinking like, did poodles even exist back then? Isn't that like a made-up dog? I mean, didn't they like recently make that dog within the last whatever 100 or 50, 60 years or something like that? And he literally preached that, and I was like, I'm not getting anything from this sermon. And I remember thinking to myself, like, well, I guess I got to beware, like, when I go soul winning, that I don't get bit by dogs or something. But I guarantee you, that guy has never touched Psalm 139. He can't even touch Philippians 3. I mean, that kind of stuff should make you mad. When they just destroy the Word of God in such a way with their exposition of foolishness. But is it any surprise that this same guy is defending Cameron Giovanelli, that wicked, vile faggot, that filthy reprobate, that disgusting, vile person who should just, you know, what's that guy's name who hung himself or supposedly hung himself? Yeah, he should Epsy himself. Yep. Or someone should Epsy him. Epstein. Someone should Epstein him. Oh, no, you know, we should pray for those. We do pray for them. Amen. Pray that they would just die a horrible death. And look, anybody who backs up faggots like that, who molest children, who take advantage of the innocent, these are the same people who are not dwelling in the tabernacle. They're not abiding in the holy hill. In fact, they've been moved. They're unrighteous people. And Alan Dummy, is backing these people up openly. Look, if there's people who like believe like him, but they don't say anything about it, I prefer that. Just shut your mouth. If you think Cameron Giovanelli is not a reprobate and he's like a righteous person, you better keep your mouth shut. You better shut your mouth. But he uses his platform to openly defend these people. Well, he didn't say him by name. Everyone knows who he's talking about. There's only one faggot, the popular fag right now in fundamentalism, is Cameron Giovanelli, who is only going to spend 90 days in jail for committing this wicked, vile act. But it's okay because he's going to spend all of eternity in a place called hell. He's going to burn in the lowest hell. And I pray to God that would even happen today. That he would go quick down into hell. Why? Because we need to hate these people with perfect hatred. Why? Because we want our church, we want us as individuals to abide in the tabernacle and to dwell in the holy hill. You say, where is Alan Domley? He's in the unholy hill. He's in the tabernacle of Moloch. That's where he is. He's been moved. And look, if people say, well, I think he's saved, you know, he's not doing a good job trying to convince us of that, though. Right. Let me just say that. I don't know about you, man. When you start defending perverts, faggots, and transvestites, and you start siding with the sodomites, you're either just a little pussyfooter, or you're just as wicked as they are. You know what? And these people who come up and they try to defend them, you know why they're defending them? Because they don't want to get caught themselves. That's why. These wicked people. You know, Bob Gray Sr., this senile, wicked old prophet, you know, he's an example of this. He's a vile person as well. And look, I know Christians can become pretty bad, right? Christians can veer off the road pretty bad, and they can do some pretty stupid stuff, but never perversion, never pedophilia, never faggotry. And the person who says, oh, you know, lest we should fall too, oh, you just expose yourself, you little faggot. You just expose yourself, you little pedophile. Are you saying you don't want people to find what you have on your computer? Probably the child pornography that you have on your computer, little faggot. And look, if you don't like that kind of speech, then you're denying Psalm 15 where it says, in whose eyes a vile person is contempt. Disrespect it. So it's not just a matter of hating them in our hearts. The Bible says we just let it fly out the mouth as well. We let it fly out the mouth to expose these wicked faggots. And that's exactly what they are. They're a bunch of dogs who need to put a bullet in their head. Someone needs to put a bullet in their head and just destroy these wicked people. Oh, you're inciting violence. Well, I'm sorry. Why don't you say that against him who's actually inciting violence against the innocent? Why are you backing up the violator and not protecting the innocent whom that person violated? Something wrong with you. Well, you know, I just don't see it like that. Look what Proverbs 28:4 says. They that forsake the law praise the wicked. What does it mean to forsake the law? They've removed themselves from that tabernacle. They're not dwelling in the holy hill. They've been moved, right? They have forsaken the law. They're praising the wicked. But such as keep the law, contend with them. What does it mean? They fight against them. The Bible says in Proverbs 17, Proverbs 17. Proverbs 29:27 says, an unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in his way is an abomination to the wicked. So what is the Bible telling us here? You know, those who are unjust, those who are vile, should be an abomination unto us. We should not try to cater to them or try to back them up. You know, and maybe there's saved people who are getting duped by this. You're a little pussyfooter. That's what you are. You need to get right with God. You need to get some stones. You need to get some fortitude. You need to get some boldness in you and actually, you know, have in your core values the Bible. So you actually live what you preach. I mean, you claim to represent God. God is a valiant God. He hates all workers of iniquity. You know, why aren't you like Jesus? I'm trying to be like Jesus. Because Jesus hates all workers of iniquity. Amen. I'm working on that. Lord, help me to be more of a hateful person towards these reprobates. Amen. Help me to have more hatred, to abhor them, to that they, in my eyes, they would be more vile and wicked, that they would be condemned in my eyes. That's what it means to be like Jesus. No, we're talking about like the Jesus, the Pantene Pro-V, light-skinned Caucasian, 6'5", dress-wearing Jesus. That's not my Jesus. Amen. In fact, I don't even know what Jesus actually looks like. Amen. As far as physically a person is concerned, I just know what he looks like based off of this. Because what he looks like really doesn't matter to me. What he said matters more. Amen. Okay? See, most of these people are concerned with what he looks like, but they can care less what he said. Amen. They can care less what he actually said. You know, well, you know, what would Jesus do? Take your stupid bracelet and go throw it in the trash. Amen. I'll tell you what would Jesus do. He would burn them. Amen. That's what Jesus would do. Amen. I'll tell you what Jesus would do. He would tie a millstone about their neck and just mafia style, yep, cast them into the depths of the sea. Yep. That's mafia style right there. Yep. You know, he doesn't put the cement on the feet. He just ties it about their neck and just... Look at Proverbs 17:15. He that justifieth the wicked and condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Put in parentheses, Alan Domley. Put in parentheses, Bob Gray Sr. No, put in parentheses, Greg Neal. Put in parentheses, Jack Treiber. Because, you know, the West Coast doesn't really know anything about those weirdos over there, other than Cameron Giovanelli. But you know, the weirdos over here come from North Valley Baptist Church. And yes, Golden State Baptist College, Golden Gate Baptist College, Golden Calf Baptist College, You know, and North Valley Baptist Church, run by Pastor Jack Treiber, Mr. Burns himself, right? Who produces these weirdos and freaks, transvestites and faggots. Look, folks, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. You know, Mike Zachary was the first faggot that came out of that place. Or at least that was exposed. I'm sure there's plenty more where that came from. And then after him, lo and behold, Cameron Giovanelli, you know, comes out of that place as well. And what happened with Mike Zachary? Well, he was discovered to having these pervert relationships with the song leader's son. They moved to Lancaster Baptist Church, another cesspool of sin type church, another place that has departed from the tabernacle and from the holy hill. They find out about it, and they just move him to Lemon Grove, California with, what's his name? Doug Fisher. And, you know, he's teaching a couples class now because he's so knowledgeable about that, you know. And then what happened? I mean, North Valley's just pumping those fags out like crazy. Cameron Giovanelli, you know. We need to be reminded this evening that these people should be vile in our eyes and they should be contemned. We ought to disrespect these people openly. Call them for the filth that they are. Well, it's just the language, though. Do you have to use the word fag? I mean, what do you want me to use? Dog, piece of crap, vomit. It's all the same thing. There's no words that can express how wicked these people are. I'm trying my best to live out in whose eyes a vile person is contempt without, like, cussing or something. But look, you say, well, you know, I don't really agree with that. Okay, then remove yourself from the tabernacle and from the holy hill, because if you're not going to live that way, you're not going to get God's blessing. God favors those who feel the same way he feels about these issues. And look, if you don't agree with me, then after service, come to me with Bible in hand and say, well, actually, in my lexicon, it says this. And this is what I'll do. I'll grab your lexicon and just, Kobe, right into the trash. Or interpret this. What's a different way to interpret this? Well, you know, it's not a vile person. It's what the vile person does. That's not what it says. It says the person, the human being, is the person who merits this hatred right here. And look, I get it. If you've never, like, believed this before and this is something that's new to you, yeah, we just need to grow in our hatred for the things that God hates. I was in that same boat before where I didn't believe this before, okay? You know, people always tell me, you didn't believe that before. Yeah, it's called growing. Yeah. It's called learning new things, right? It's called following the way of righteousness. You know, and I just want to, you know, as a church to remind ourselves, and look, this is not, oh, you're just hopping on this bandwagon because this is what the new IP always talks about. Well, not necessarily. What I'm doing is teaching my church, because as a church, if we're going to dwell in the tabernacle and abide in the holy hill, this is what God requires of us.
Amen.
Okay? And we live in a day and age where there's the internet where these things are exposed. And you know what? When these things are exposed, we need to call it out and not be silent about it. Oh, I'm just going to take this neutral position. Then you're basically forfeiting. You're basically throwing in the towel. The Bible says, contend with them. They that keep the law, contend with them. You can't take a neutral position when it comes to this. Yeah. Well, I'll let everyone else fight, but not me. Then you've forsaken the law. You need to contend with them. And let me say this, dads. We need to lead that fight. Because we need to fight hard. Because when we pass off the scene, our children are inheriting that wicked, perverse generation. You understand? And if they inherit that generation and we don't teach them, we don't teach them how to despise them, they're going to compromise, and guess what? They're going to be removed from that holy hill and that tabernacle. life, on my family, on my marriage, on my children, on our church here. I pray that you do so. Help us to think upon these things. And often we think to be righteous, we need to believe righteously, the right doctrine, which is true. But sometimes it's just the little things that matter as well. Being upright, working righteousness, speaking the truth in our hearts. And even as something as uncomfortable as, you know, hating someone who is a reprobate. You know, if someone's not used to that, that can be uncomfortable for them. But I pray that you'd help us to, as David, have that complete hatred, that perfect hatred towards them that hate you. And in order for us to remain in that holy hill. We love you so much, Lord, and we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Surgery is so small, they can't even do the surgery until he's done.
Mark is over.